Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
The scripture reading this morning is from Romans 7, 15 through 25. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us. Call us, claim us, consecrate us. All with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Here Paul continues his instruction on how to live a life as a person of faith. He speaks to the natural tension that exists between our holy intentions and our earthly desires. In the end, he sees the grace of Jesus as our only hope. In graduate school, one of my favorite professors was Dr. K. Morgan Edwards, Jr. Not because he was easy, but because he was tough. He was the emeritus professor of preaching, tall and serious-minded, with a big stentorian voice. In one of his lessons, he recalled when he was the senior minister of Pasadena First United Methodist Church. In the early 60s, I think he was there 12 or 14 years, but this event took place in the early 60s. He was probably in his late 50s or very early 60s himself, and his office administrator came in and said to him, "Well, what are you giving him a heck about this week?" Only she actually said the word as she was preparing the worship bulletin. "Well, Dr. Edwards was shocked. He said it really brought him up short. I had to look and then change my approach to preaching. Later, when he was introduced as the professor of preaching at Claremont Theological School, his opening address was why grace must be the dominant note in preaching." In this text from Paul, we see this attitude borne out. Paul is reminding the faithful of their limits, to be sure, even including himself, all those with flaws and frailties. However, Paul is also certain to remind them of how important grace is. So it is with us today, with Google, fact-checking, text, and tweeting. Judgment is so easy to move to. Yet grace must be the dominant note. In an early take on the text, not the last time, but probably two or three times ago when I preached on it, I titled the message, "Those Things We've Left Undone," because that's the sense of what I get from the listen to Brother Paul. Say, the things I want to do, I cannot, and the things I do not want to do, I do. We certainly can relate. Each of us has been there. In this text, Paul reminds us that it is not so much about us, but about the grace of Christ. That grace can lift us and move us from places where we feel stuck to places where we feel free from the burdens of judgment, guilt, fear, you name it. Patty never consults me when she's doing a children's time because she doesn't need to. She's very capable. But her children's time certainly relates, though it's from a different biblical text. It's talking about burden, the burden of our humanity, the burden of how life just can press us flat. It's a good lesson. I'm going to ask Jeff to share a story he shared yesterday in a lovely memorial to Jim Doggett, late of this congregation.
I'd waited a long time to tell this story. Some of you have already heard it, but a few years back, Jim approached me either at the end of a season or the beginning of a season. I can't remember exactly which. And he used what I said yesterday. He used what I think of as his formal voice. He said, "Jeff, if you don't mind, could I have a few minutes of your time here pretty quickly, all right? You know, sometime very soon." And I said, "Well, certainly, Jim, let's go talk." And what he wanted to discuss with me, and like I said, his continued formal voice, was my choice of some of the anthems of the past year and how I hadn't challenged the choir. And I believe he said, I would talk about how something was a simple tune, but not simplistic. And he said, "Well, I think it's simplistic." And as I said yesterday, it never got heated. It did get rather animated a couple of times as I expressed my opinion, because we were kind of low in numbers about that time. And so I had I didn't want to take too many chances. But we parted friends, and I started picking out music for the following year, and I decided I better try something a little more challenging, you know, and I did. And these folks came through like champs, and it was a good season. So we get towards the end, and somebody was talking about how they'd really enjoyed that anthem today, and then somebody said, "Yeah, this whole season has been really good." And Jim said, "Oh, yeah, no, there wasn't a bad one in the whole bunch, unlike last year." I kind of laughed, and I thought, well, I think I've just been paid the ultimate compliment from Jim Doggett, and that's how I took it. So there you go.
Yeah. Thank you, Jeff. Keeping this in line with what it means to live a life of grace, I had a similar experience with Jim a few years back. He complimented me on my sermon and was very specific. He was articulate and thoughtful and said, that was really a good sermon. And then paused and said, "Unlike the last three that you've preached." Jim was a lovely, plain-spoken man, and there was always a note of grace in whatever your encounter might be. About, I want to say a week, maybe 10 or 12 days before he died, I had been privileged, Margaret allowed, and Dan and Tim allowed me to be with him, and he was still pretty alert, but he was pretty seriously in the hospital, and he says, looked up at me and he said, "You know, we've been hard on each other." And I said, "Ah, Jim, don't go there." And he said, "No, I need to be honest. I've been hard on you, and I feel unhappy about that. And I know you've been hard on me and are unhappy about that." He said, "But I tell you what, I love you. And I know you love me. And that's all that matters." Later in the service, Jim and Margaret's grandson, one of them, Dan, spoke about Opa, I think he called him, and said, "He could be harsh. He could even be a little bit mean." Then he paused and said, "So can my dad, and so can I. And therein, for me, lies the grace, the honesty that we can be that way." Dan finished by saying, "My granddad loved me, and he wanted the best for me, and that's why he would talk to me." Let me give you a fresh example of what it means to be graceful and grace-filled. This morning, I looked at the worship bulletin, and usually Jeff and I talk about the Just As We Are music. We did not for some reason, and I, in light of this text and in light of the Matthew text, I asked Jeff if he would sing Were It Not for Grace, and he said, "Well, I planned to sing another song," and told me what it was, "Follow Me." It's a lovely, lovely thing. And then to my surprise, when he sat to sing, he sang Were It Not for Grace. Those of you who are musical know what I asked him to do was a dumb thing. You don't do that to a musician. You just don't. But Jeff did it because he's a man of grace. So I want to share with you a few words of this, if I can find it. Yeah. I think it's important because I write, and to let you know, the words and music are by David Hill and Phil McHugh. The artist is Larnell, and it's off of a book titled First Love. So I'm just going to read the opening bit here. "Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul, I yearned to follow God, but I knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain." And then the refrain, "Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering." Even when I read it, it makes me cry. He makes me cry when he sings it. But "I'd be wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go, as battles I would face, forever running and losing the race, were it not for grace." The elements we need to dissect out of that is our salvation is not up to us, it's up to God, and it's already been decided. You're in. Quit complaining. You're in. God loves you. Get over yourself, please, today. And you don't have to run because you've already won the race. That's what grace is about. Grace is about being weak enough to to allow somebody else to stand with you and to be strong enough to stand with others when they need you. That's the role of grace. It's not complicated. It's not overbearing. It's not burdensome. In the end, it is merely a blessing. May it ever be so. Amen.